Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you all had a nice Thanksgiving. We hosted our family at our house this year for Thanksgiving. So after hours of preparing and cooking and cleaning and shopping and cleaning, we sat down at the table at about 1:30 to eat. By 2 o'clock, the meal was over. And then we sat there for another 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes before somebody stood up, I think it was Robin, and started clearing dishes, which signaled that the meal was over. And then a few other people got up to help to start washing dishes and divvying up the leftovers. Now, up until this point, the table conversation was pretty innocuous and tame and safe. However, I don't know if it's because Robin and my mother-in-law were out of the room, but the conversation turned as they were in the kitchen washing dishes and we were left in the dining room chatting. It was my father-in-law, brought up the shooting in Virginia at the Walmart there that happened earlier in this week, and he shared some details about it, things I didn't know because I don't pay a lot of attention to the news, and then he quoted a statistic I hadn't heard. He said there have been 260 mass casualty shootings in the United States this year. I think that's something we can all agree is horrific. Now, I haven't verified that statistic, but even if it was half as many as that, it's too many. However, rather than lament the loss of life and the senseless violence that is happening, he veered into dangerous territory by beginning to explain what he thought was the right solution and how any other solution was stupid. Or at least ill-advised. I stopped the conversation right there. We've had this conversation before, and we all know how everybody feels. So I said, nope, we're not having this conversation at this table right now. Let's turn to something else. They say that politics and religion are two things you should never discuss around the table. You're welcome to discuss religion anytime at my table. Is it possible that there have been 260 mass casualty shootings this year? What's this world coming to? What's our country coming to? On a day of giving thanks, we were reminded that things are not as good as they could be, as they should be. And unfortunately, this isn't anything new because things weren't as good as they could have been, or even as they should have been during the prophet Habakkuk's time either. Habakkuk, I asked him how he wanted his name pronounced, and that's how he said, so that's what I'm going with. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, much like Micah, who we read about a couple of weeks ago. And Micah prophesied during the 8th century BCE. Habakkuk was speaking during the 6th century BCE, during the time that Jerusalem would finally be captured by a foreign nation. When Micah was prophesying, the northern kingdom was falling to Assyria. When Habakkuk was speaking, the Babylonians had conquered everything that Assyria had previously conquered and now was taking on and overthrowing Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And that's what they would successfully do. This one was a time when things definitely were not as good as they could have been for the Hebrews. So our reading begins with Habakkuk lamenting. He's crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord how long he must cry for help before Yahweh will hear him. It's the same cry that we hear today in the streets filled with violence. The violence of war in Ukraine, the violence of poverty and hunger throughout the world. How long, O Lord, shall we cry for help? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack, and justice never comes, we read. Habakkuk's words were as true today as they were 2,400 years ago when he cried them. And when it seemed like there was no reason for hope, their leaders had been taken into exile, the temple had been destroyed, Habakkuk stood and he watched and he waited for the Lord to respond. And the Lord did respond. The Lord told Habakkuk to write the vision on the tablet so that it was clear for all to see. And Yahweh's response was that we should live by faith, as the righteous do. Live by faith as the righteous do. Essentially, Yahweh told Habakkuk to not be discouraged, but have hope as those who believe have hope, because there's a better day coming. As we begin the season of Advent, we enter a season of hopeful, faithful waiting for the arrival of the Christ child and for his promised return. We look around us and we see things are not as good as they could be. And we might be discouraged. But the prophet, although minor, has a word of hope for us. Live by faith and trust in your relationship with God, because God is faithful. God is faithful. We've read and heard that time and time again this fall as we've been reading and preaching through the Old Testament, where God has proven God's self faithful to the people in the Old Testament, faithful to the patriarchs, faithful to the prophets, faithful to Mary and Joseph and the disciples. And that same God is faithful to you and to me. And that's something that I would have been happy to discuss around our Thanksgiving table. It didn't come up. Our reading concludes with Habakkuk worshiping and rejoicing, not because the circumstances in the world in which he lived had changed. No, the temple was still rubble and their leaders were still in captivity. But Habakkuk worships because God the Lord is his strength. He worships because he has hope, faith, trust that God will save and deliver him and God's people just as God has promised. We too live in the assurance of that same promise. And we have the benefit of seeing much of that promise already fulfilled through the birth of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we live by faith, with hope that no matter how bad the world might be around us, God is still in the saving business. God will deliver us from all of this evil and will welcome us into God's loving arms forever. For that, my friends, is a promise that has been made to all who live by faith. Faith in the word of God delivered by the prophets, written upon the tablet, preserved and given life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of that faith and the hope that we are given through Jesus Christ that we continue to welcome others into the good news of God's love, the promise of everlasting life, through the waters of holy baptism. In a world that is not as good as it could be, baptism might seem insignificant. But with the world the way that it is, perhaps it's the most important thing of all. For baptism is the pathway to the grace and love that of God that Jesus came to bring into a dark and troubled and violent world. The waters of baptism are the hope that we have been given. And now for our little ones, Annabelle and Madeline, they don't come by their own faith, but they come by the faith of their parents and their sponsor and their family, the faith of this, the body of Christ gathered here in worship this morning. And we welcome them into the promise and the hope that is not that this is not all that there is, that indeed the world is not as God intended it, but through the power of God's love to both forgive and change us, we, like Habakkuk, can begin to live into the new reality, into the reality of a new hope. even when the world around us hasn't changed at all. Advent and baptism is a time of preparation, renewal, and remembrance, as well as a welcome into the promise of God's gracious love, a promise that brings hope to the hopeless, life where there was once only death, peace amidst the violence, and a love that is everlasting. Amen.